not Edwin Crozier. I'm a fill-in tonight and happy to do so. Those of you who are visiting with us, we've been studying from the book of Acts. So you want to be turning to the book of Acts. We're going to start in chapter 1 tonight. And we have actually finished our study of Acts 3 and 4. But on Wednesdays, what we've been doing is taking topical studies. And so that's the same again tonight. And he let me pick my topic. So I've decided to talk about this topic tonight, which is a part of Acts chapter 1. And as you can see on the screen, it really is a part of Acts 2 also, though the word is not used in Acts 2 that way. We believe that's the fulfillment of it. So we're glad to have you with us tonight. Each of you should have had a two-page handout that's got the slides on it with places to take some notes on the side. And, of course, I know everybody's going to be diligently taking notes and listening carefully as we go through this topic. So let me begin this way before we have our prayer. I can tell you that the topic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a highly controversial topic in the religious world, the world of Christendom as a whole. There are many different viewpoints taken about this, and there are many different results coming out of those different viewpoints. There is a whole movement that got started in this country in the early 1900s called the Pentecostal movement, which is built around the events in Acts chapter 2, specifically, one of which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the common perception by that group of people, though there are lots of variations if you look into it deeply, the common perception is that every Christian should expect, in fact, should have the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second measure of grace in order for you to really become complete in your Christianity. And others take other views about that. So what I hope to do tonight in the little time we have is to give you the highlights about what I'm convinced is the biblical view with regard to baptism of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, you're welcome to challenge that, and in fact, you should, but challenge it with the Word of God. And we hope you'll follow along with us, and I hope you will see that I'm trying to base everything I say on what the Scriptures say and conclusions that can be drawn from that. So with that brief introduction, let's get started, and we'll have a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we're deeply grateful for the opportunity to gather in the middle of the week. Thank you for all those who've come tonight to join us, and we pray you will bless our study together. This is a subject about which you have spoken in your word. We pray we will come to a deeper understanding of what it was about and what you meant by it and how you intended it to be fulfilled. And we pray you will bless our time in that regard. And we thank you especially for being the privilege of being in your presence as you have promised to be with us when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus. And so we are tonight, and we honor him for his great and unspeakable gift on our behalf. And we offer this prayer in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's begin in Acts, the first chapter. And we'll say to you this evening, we have two young men, or is it just one of you? We have one young man who is our runner tonight, and he's an Olympic runner. So he will get to you as quickly as you can, if you want to make a comment. We'll try to get that where it can be heard. In Acts, the first chapter, we have a reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is why I've chosen this topic. It is something that happened as described in Acts chapter 1, beginning. So let's begin in verse 1. The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In the midst of that reading of verses 1 through 8 of Acts chapter 1, you see Jesus telling them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And then he tells them what that promise is. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You can answer out loud, class. To whom was he speaking when he said that? The apostles. Let's name them. Peter, say it with me. Peter, Andrew, James, John. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Thaddeus. No, Judas was gone. By this time, Judas was gone. He killed himself. A little while after this, they appointed his replacement, didn't they, by the choice of God himself. And who was that? Matthias. That's who Jesus was talking to when he said to them, you wait for the promise in Jerusalem. Then he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. All right? So that's our first reference that actually uses the expression baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, you see on the screen, I've also listed Acts chapter 2, which I believe is the fulfillment of that not many days hence, but it doesn't use the word baptism there, so I'm skipping that for right now. And we'll go on to the next slide, because I want first to look at every New Testament passage that uses the expression baptism with the Holy Spirit. You have it listed here before you, so I'm just going to go ahead and put them all up there, because all of you have it on a piece of paper there anyway. What you see before you, class, is every reference in the New Testament to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is it. Now, there are other passages that are related in the sense that they describe what happened or they tell you more detail about it, but these are the passages that actually use the expression. So, what do you think we're going to do? We're going to read every single one of them. And here's what I would tell you. If you're going to study this subject, the first thing you should do is read everything the Bible says about that subject. That's not hard. So you say, well, wait a minute, I don't know where all those things are. Well, do you have a concordance? If you don't, get one. No serious Bible student should be without a concordance. Or, in modern day parlance, do you have a computer with a Bible program on it that you can click with your thumb three times and you'll be to all the passages in the whole New Testament about this subject? And that you should do. All right, so are you ready? Let's go. Matthew chapter 3 is the first one. The context of this passage is the preaching of John the Baptist. And you will see that the reference is verses 10 through 12. So rather than talking about all the context, let's go right to verse 10. Even now, said John, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I, John the Baptist, indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist says, the one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He also says, baptize you with fire, but that's not my subject for tonight. And I do believe those are two different subjects, not the same subject. So, but we're talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. John says, the one coming after me. Who is that, class? Jesus. whom he refers to several times in the course of his preaching. All right? The next one is Mark chapter 1. Bible students know that Matthew 3 and Mark chapter 1 are parallel passages with regard to the same basic events. Mark chapter 1, verse 7. And he preached, this is John, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Mark 1, 7 and 8. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 3, another parallel passage in the, what do you call these three Gospels, anybody? We call them the Synoptic Gospels because they cover much of the same territory, each in their own way. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered, saying to them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." I will make one comment about baptism with fire. I think Luke explains what that is. It's the judgment at the end of time when he will burn, he will punish those who are not his. I believe that's the baptism of fire. It's to come upon those who reject Jesus. But the baptism with the Holy Spirit's a different matter. And we'll talk about that as we proceed. Next passage is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This non-synoptic gospel, because its whole approach is different, isn't it, than the other three. But he does mention briefly in verse 33 of John 1, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So that's a little more information, isn't it? It identifies the one who is to baptize in the Holy Spirit as the one upon whom the Holy Spirit descends. And John says, "I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God." So it's Jesus, the one whom John baptized and observed the Holy Spirit descending down upon him in the form of a dove, the passages tell us, is the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already read Acts 1, 1 through 8. We'll skip that one. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 11. My tendency is to wait till the pages stop turning. And you folks with electronics don't help me a bit. I want somebody to invent an app that makes pages turn when you do your computer. They have them probably. Well, we need them. Install them. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. First, we should identify who the speaker is in this passage. And if you back up, let's see. Verse 1 says, "The apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles received the word of God, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him." This is the apostle Peter who's speaking, and he's rehearsing for his Jewish brethren what had happened in the chapter before. Let's talk about it. Verse 15. "And as I began to speak," Peter says, "the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" Peter himself said, "When this event happened, I was reminded of the promise about he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And my response was, if this is what God did for these Gentiles, then how could we reject them? Now, can anybody tell me who were the Gentiles in this case? Say it out loud. Cornelius and his household were the Gentiles, and he has reference to an event that took place in the previous chapter. And we'll come back to that in a moment. I want you to notice a couple of things about this passage before we start over again. Notice what Peter said again in verse 15. As I began to speak, Peter was there preaching to the household of Cornelius. He was not finished preaching. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. Please note that as point number two. First, this happened as he began to speak. And second, he said, it fell on them as it did on us at the beginning. He did not say it fell on them as it did on Fred yesterday. You listening? He didn't say it fell on them as it did to the group gathered after we healed the lame man in Acts 3. No, he said it fell on them as it did on us at the beginning. And I was reminded of who he was going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. All right. If you have questions as we go, raise your hand. Otherwise, I'm proceeding. So I want to talk to you a little bit now about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think there's some things about it that we can absolutely nail down. I like what the old preacher used to say. When I study and preach the scripture, one of the things I want to do is keep us between the fence posts. And what he said was, imagine a street like we never have in Florida, completely covered with snow. So you don't even know where the street stops and the ditches begin. But if the street has fences on either side, you know if you stay between the fence posts, you're going to be okay. You're going to be safe. So I think here are some key things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, that can keep us between the fence posts. And that's where you need to stay, beloved, not going off in the field somewhere, speculating. First point about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise, not a command. I read to you from Acts 1:5, didn't I? He said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you will receive from me. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what he says next after that. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a promise, not a command. Very important. It's not something you can obey, ladies and gentlemen. There's no way you could obey the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. It has to be done to you by somebody else who chooses to do that. So I couldn't say to Charlie, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's no way he'd know how to go about that. Though there are people today that will tell you that and will encourage you and try to figure out ways to help you do that. But in the Bible, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a promise, not a command. Don't believe me about that. Well, do believe me. I've read you every passage. And in every one of them, it's a promise. Okay? That's point number one. There's a fence post right there. Stick it in the ground. Second, it's administered by Christ, not by men. I'll say that again. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is administered by Jesus Christ. There has never been a man involved in that circumstance who helped administer it. Again, please don't believe me about that. Go and check every single case. How many cases are there that I just read you? Two. In Acts 2 and in Acts 10 and 11. In both of those cases, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was administered by Jesus Christ from heaven without the agency of a single human being. I think that is absolutely, you cannot oppose that. That's another fence post. And by the way, when you read these passages, were you listening carefully when it said, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit? He is the one. Every one of them said that. Jesus Christ is the one who is doing the baptizing in the Holy Spirit. There is no human being involved in getting that done. I think that's a fence post. Thirdly, I would say to you that the promise of the Holy Spirit baptism was fulfilled in the two cases that we've read about. Why do I believe that? Well, you're there in Acts 11 still, are you not? Let's look there again. I want to remind you again what verse 15 says. Peter speaking, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. That sounds to me like when he says in Acts 11, it fell on them as it did on us at the beginning, that there are two cases here. One case happened at the beginning. The other case happened right here. He mentions no other case in between. It seems to me what that's saying is the fulfillment of this promise was very, very special. It had specific purposes in mind, and it was fulfilled in those two cases. And you can scan the scriptures, study them, focus on them. The rest of your life, you'll not find another case. Don't believe me. You go look for yourself. And it's interesting to me that Peter, the man who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the beginning, and by the way, let's just talk about that. What was that beginning? Go back to Acts chapter 1. When Jesus promised in verse 5 that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, he said, when you receive power, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. That, ladies and gentlemen, was the beginning. Prior to that time, the apostles nor anyone else could have been witnesses to Jesus Christ in its fullest sense. But when they received the Holy Spirit and the power that came with it, then they could be his witnesses. That was the beginning. And you read about that in Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And some people say that was the baptism of fire. And I would argue, no, they were tongues like fire that sat upon each of them. And there was no sense in which that was a baptism with fire. This is not what that passage is talking about in Matthew 3 and Mark 1 and Luke 3. The baptism of fire comes later into judgment. This happened to be things that looked like fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, which is a part of the power that they received when the Holy Spirit fell on them at the beginning. Now let's go to Acts 10, which is the actual case itself of Peter preaching to Cornelius and his household. I'm going to skip around a little bit. Verse 25 says, and Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. God bless him. The Apostle Peter never would have accepted worship. And he didn't. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go into one of another nation, but God has shown me that I cannot call any man common or unclean. And then if you'll skip down to me in verse 34, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive God shows no partiality." And he proceeded to begin to preach to him the word, the message of Jesus the Christ. And that is given to us up until verse 42. Let's go there. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." He's in his sermon, ladies and gentlemen, and I know from Acts 11 this sermon was interrupted. He was not finished. Would you go over to Acts 11, verse 13, just a minute? "And he told us how he'd seen an angel standing in his house and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." So Peter was telling him the words by which they would be saved, and his sermon was interrupted early on. Verse 44 of chapter 10. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And we know from chapter 11, Peter said, looking back on that, "I remembered. Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This happened to them as it did on us at the beginning. I say to you, beloved, and I would drive a stake in the ground, the baptism of the Holy Spirit promise was fulfilled in these two cases. In the first case, upon the Jews in the form of the apostles, as they began the preaching of the gospel for the very first time. In this case, upon the Gentile Cornelius and his household, as they began preaching the very first time to Gentiles. And I say that because Peter used that very thing to prove later that that's why God did it. Would you go to chapter 15 of the book of Acts, which I guess is also up there? Yes. At chapter 15 of Acts is what context, everyone in this class? Can someone answer out loud? What's the context in Acts 15? The leaders have gathered in Jerusalem to discuss the question of circumcision. Is that going to be bound upon Gentiles? And the keeping of the law of Moses. That's the discussion here. And in the midst of that discussion, Peter stands up in verse 6 of Acts 15. "The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" Who was that? Say it.
Cornelius.
Peter was talking, but who was he talking about? Who was he going to preach to but the Gentiles? Cornelius and his household. Verse 8, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they." What's the argument Peter's making? God himself showed us, as he poured the Holy Spirit out upon these Gentiles, that they were welcome to enter the kingdom just as well as Jews, and were not required to keep the law of Moses. That's the argument. How did God show that? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. There's a stake in the ground, I believe. Here's another one. Go ahead. Ask a question or make a comment.
Yeah, that's a comment. We still have Acts 19, verse 3, where it starts talking about baptism. and then they are baptized into Lord Jesus, and okay. then he lays his hands on them, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. So
all right, since you ask about that, everybody turn there. He's asking about Acts 19. So while you're turning, let me just make a general comment. Are there other instances where people spoke in tongues or had gifts of the Holy Spirit? Yes, there are. The question is, were those instances the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I would argue, no, they're not. And there's some differences. So are you at Acts 19? This is the case that's been brought up. And by the way, there are others in Acts you could bring up, and by all means, you should study those. My position is there are no other instances that are baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, in Acts 19, let's see, where should we start? Verse 2,
yes.
Paul had come to Corinth. He passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and found certain disciples, and he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into then what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And he said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Class, what baptism was that? In verse 5, that's water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism. And it would take a little while to prove that to you, but that's what it is. And then when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Can everybody see a difference there immediately from what we have on the screen? In that instance, how were they getting the power to speak in tongues and prophesying? It was the laying on of Paul's hands that was the agency through which that happened. I would argue that's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was done directly from heaven by Jesus without the agency of any man whatsoever. They received gifts, all right. And we know from Acts 8 that the laying on of the apostles' hands provided another means by which people could receive gifts. I do not believe the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to receive gifts. The primary purpose of it was to fulfill the promise that God gave through Jesus Christ. And on the case of the apostles, to mark the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the case of Acts 10, to mark the beginning of the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's my opinion about that. I can't read you all those words in the book, but I think they are supportive and logical conclusions. No, I don't believe Acts 19 is another instance of baptism of the Holy Spirit because there was a man involved as an agent in between. Okay, now let me get back to this. Please note the next point above. I believe it's another stake in the ground. Both of these instances happened before water baptism. Interesting. They both happened before water baptism. Now, not just any water baptism. A lot of these folks were baptized to John's baptism, which was in water. But I'm talking about the water baptism in the name of Jesus. When this happened in Acts 2, it happened on the day of Pentecost while they were still waiting. The gospel had not been preached. Only after the gospel was preached were they told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And about 3,000 souls obeyed that and were added to them. That was after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How about in the book of Acts chapter 10? Will you go back there again with me? In the case of Cornelius, we read to you verses 44 and 45 and 6. Now let's read verse 47. What has just happened is a baptism of with the Holy Spirit, like it happened to us at the beginning. And then he says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. and they asked him to stay a few days. So I'm going to add my next point here. I'm saying the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not for the remission of sins. It was a promise to be fulfilled by God. It was not an action that was for the remission of sins. I know that because the other baptism in water is for the remission of sins and was commanded after the Holy Spirit baptism in Acts chapter 10. There's two more stakes to keep you on the road. Comments or questions? All right, let's proceed. Yes. Mm-hmm.
In the first example, are you suggesting at all that the apostles would have been baptized in water after the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well? And is that indicated in Scripture?
Yeah, he's asking, what about the apostles themselves in Acts 2? Had they been baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ prior to that? I would say I can't prove either way, but I certainly can't prove they were, because the gospel had not even been preached yet. No one had been asked to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ prior to that time. That would be my conclusion. So maybe the apostles baptized each other. It doesn't say that. But there were 3,000. Could that have been a case? They could have been among the 3,000. I just don't know the answer, but I certainly could never make an argument, yes, they had been baptized in water already in the name of Jesus Christ, because that had not been commanded yet. Benji?
What about Matthew 28? Because Jesus had told them, you're going to tell everybody to baptize mm-hmm. in my name.
Yes. They'd been commanded
so
that.
So they knew something about that already.
Yes, they did. No question they'd been commanded it, but they had not carried out that command until they received power from on high. They were told to wait in Jerusalem, and then they would become my witnesses in Jerusalem first, and then Judea. Everybody hear that, class? Let me say it again. The promise was to come, and then they were to be witnesses. The promise was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When that happened in Acts 2, then they became witnesses and started preaching for the first time what he commanded them in Matthew 28. Okay, let me go on. I want to be sure I finish here. Yes, sir.
You read in John 14.
Yes.
Clearly, there's nothing that has to do with salvation. It had to do with the imparting of knowledge and the perfecting in truth.
Yes.
Of when they have John 15 and John 14 of the promise of the Holy Spirit would come upon them at that time.
Yes. I'm a little careful how I use John 14 and 15 in this instance, because I'm not convinced the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the purpose of giving them all that knowledge. They had already, and by the way, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit to give them power to do healings and miracles? No, they'd already been doing that. They did that all while Christ was on earth. It was not to give them those powers. It was to mark the beginning of the most fantastic event in history. And identify it. Same in Acts 10 is my view about that. All right, let's go on. So should we expect to be baptized with the Holy Spirit today? If you were to go to a Pentecostal church today, they would tell you you have not received the second measure of grace. Many of them would say, yes, you need to be baptized with water, but you should also expect to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and the sign that goes with that is speaking in tongues. So were you to go to some of these churches like that, there would be occasions where they would gather around you in some instances and have a circle around you, praying to God for you to please get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, trying to make it happen. And they will tell you, let your mouth go, and the words will start coming out, and they'll try to coach you on how to speak in tongues. You will never find any such thing in all of Scripture. And you certainly don't find it in connection with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So should we expect to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? I would say, let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. It seems to me a key passage written somewhat later than what we've just read about in Acts. And here's what the writer of Ephesians said in chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. So here I would say to you, there is just one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one God. And just as there is just one of those, there's only one baptism. But in Acts 2, and by the way, in Acts 10 and 11, there are two baptisms. Would you agree? You're not doing anything. Yes. There are two baptisms in both of those cases. One is the baptism in water, commanded. The other is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says there is just one. I would argue that's the one that's left for all of us. The other one has already been completed. There's only one left. So what is that one? Is it baptism with the Holy Spirit? Or is it water baptism for the remission of sins? Which of these is the one baptism? Are there two? No, beloved, there are not two anymore. There were two then, and both of them happened before water baptism. In both instances, Holy Spirit baptism and then water baptism. Which one's left? Not eliminating the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're only talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which I'm convinced is a unique circumstance. Now, did it have some of the same results? Well, one of them was speaking in tongues, and they did that in other ways. But in this case, it was administered directly from heaven without the intervention of a single person, and by the way, to the shock of everybody. Was Peter expecting that at the house of Cornelius? Totally shocked. Nobody was sitting around praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had no clue it was coming. But it did. Okay, so let me get to the last slide. So, what is the one baptism, Ephesians 4 and 5? I'm just going to run through this because we're about out of time. I'm convinced it's the baptism commanded by Jesus and his apostles. It's the one carried out by his disciples. It's the one for the remission of sins that brings salvation. It's the one that puts one into Christ and into the one body. If it's not that, beloved, I am totally mystified what the one baptism is. The one baptism has to be the one commanded for all people for all time in Matthew 28. If not, we've eliminated the one thing Jesus commanded about baptism in favor of a promise that I'm convinced was already fulfilled. So, yes, go ahead. Quickly, sir.
I just had a question. What are the implications if baptism, because you mentioned the example in Acts 4, which is kind of what I have a question, because when they prayed and the Holy Spirit fell on them, it was unexpected then.
Correct.
And it's a similar wording that happens at Cornelius' house in Acts 10.
Yes,
it's kind
it
of
is.
Worded the same way. And Peter refers to that as a very, you know.
Correct. And listen, one strong argument that is used to say baptism of the Holy Spirit is still in effect is that that's not the only word used for it in the Bible. Fell on, filled with, are also used in this context of the same passages. And therefore, when the Bible says it fell on them in some other instances, that too was the baptism. That's what you're asking.
Right. And well, even if it is, it doesn't seem to me that that logically says that now we have it now.
Right. It doesn't, because there are other things about the first century that were unique.
Yeah.
Right. So here's what you need to study about this, and to me it's the strongest argument against what I'm saying, is that there are other expressions used in Acts about the Holy Spirit coming upon them, like fell on and poured out, that are used in other instances. Were those instances of the baptism? And I would just say to you, the word isn't used, and the way it came about was different. And the effects were different. In Acts 4, there was no speaking in tongues that anybody says anything about, or any signs of miraculous events that happened after it. So I believe that was a unique, in a different way. So all the factors of baptism of the Holy Spirit are not present at any other time, is my view. Okay, thank you for your good participation. Did we have one more slide? Oh, yeah. Why should we not expect to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because it was a promise fulfilled in two cases, those two, and each had a special purpose, and you weren't one of them. Thank you for your time.